Welcome to a special New Year's Day edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. The following program was pre-recorded. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. I want to start by talking about the Legacy Reading Plan. Whenever we're on the cusp of a new year, it's important for us to perhaps get into a habit that we haven't been in prior year. The Legacy Reading Plan is an innovative approach that I developed to reading through the 66 love letters of God one book at a time for the rest of your life. And the overarching objective of the plan is to read through the Bible once a year, every year, for the rest of your life. The reading calendar is naturally segmented into seasons, and then the seasons into months. At the beginning of each year, you know that during the winter, your focus will be on the Pentateuch and poetry, in the spring, the historical books, in the summer, the prophets, and during the fall, the New Testament. And then each season is further broken down into months. And therefore, every January, your goal is to read through Genesis and Exodus, and every December, the Synoptic Gospels and Acts. There are times when you'll naturally read 10 chapters, and others when you'll read one or two. But more importantly, you'll read the Bible just as you read other literature. Again, an innovative plan. You can find it on the web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is David in Columbus, Indiana. Hi, David.
Yes, Hank, thank you for taking my call. I have a question about the wise men. They were said to be from the east, and that they still saw a star in the east. And so if they followed the star in the east, that wouldn't take them west to Jerusalem. That would take them somewhere east, like India or something like that. So how do we reconcile that?
Well, the text says that the Magi came to Jerusalem from the east, and then they saw his star in the east. Natural stars, of course, appear to rise in the east and then set in the west due to the Earth's rotation. Of course, the text doesn't tell us whether the star was a natural or a supernatural phenomenon. So, in short, it doesn't mean that they followed in an eastward direction.
Oh, okay. Well, that clears that up, then. Thank you very much.
Yeah, you're welcome. And by the way, some of the things that I've noted in a devotional I did for the season with respect to Christmas is that when you look at the star and the Magi following the star, the Bible makes it crystal clear that the wise men were led by God, both by means of the star, which guided them to Christ, and by means of the warning that kept them from returning to Herod. And not only that, but contrary to the practice of astrology, which involves divination and attempts to predict the future apart from God, the star that the Magi followed was not used to foretell the future, but to foretell the future. In other words, the Star of Bethlehem didn't prophesy the birth of Christ. It pronounced the birth of Christ. And again, when we come to all these kinds of things in Scripture, we have to have a truly open mind, which is to say, we have to allow for both natural as well as supernatural explanations for what we encounter in the world. So some of the things can be explained through natural explanations. Some require a supernatural explanation. And again, the text doesn't tell us whether the star was a natural or a supernatural phenomenon. We just don't know.
All right. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Aaron in Hendersonville, Tennessee. Hi, Aaron.
Hey, Hank. My question is about a pastor named Michael Rozell. He has a ministry called Refuge Ranch Ministries. I want to know if you've heard of him and what your thoughts were about him.
Yeah, it's a deliverance model of spiritual warfare, which I am very strongly opposed to on biblical grounds. In fact, I wrote a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, which counters that model of spiritual warfare and lays out a biblical model as delineated by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20.
Okay. In Mark 16, verse 17, it says, "These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." How come I don't see much of that around me?
Well, a couple of things that I would say about this is, first and foremost, you are quoting a passage of Scripture that is not found in the most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses. And so this is a questionable ending to the book of Mark. But if you do consider it as part of the autographa or the original writings, I think that you find some of those principles manifested in the life of the New Testament writers. But again, this is not normative for us today, which is to say that the writers of the Bible were attested to by the miraculous. Furthermore, I think it's really important that we recognize that there's nothing in the whole of Scripture that suggests in any way whatsoever that a believer can be demon-possessed. Unbelievers are of their father the devil, but believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and therefore your temple as the temple of the Holy Spirit is not shared with a demon. So the whole notion of deliverance of believers is simply an unbiblical notion, which unfortunately is being plied before the altars of churches. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Bob, Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, Bob.
Hello, Hank. God bless you. God bless your ministry.
Thank you.
I have a question for you. My wife and family, we've been attending a church here, and we've got a new pastor in the last 6 months, and he's about to start a series on the book called Not a Fan by Eidelman. And I'm wondering, I looked online, and there's a couple of reviews that associate him with Lordship Salvation. And I wonder if you could shed some light on that.
Yeah, well, we've actually put together a little fact sheet on this whole controversy with respect to Lordship Salvation, predominantly, as it's argued by, on the one side, John MacArthur, and the other, Ryrie. And so if you hang on, we can send that out to you. I'm not real familiar with the specifics of what Eidelman is teaching. I'm not that familiar with him.
Putting a lot of emphasis on following Christ and how your life should change. They give as examples people that quit their jobs and go to remote villages in South America to help dig wells for villages. And that's an extreme, but it seems like the pastor spends an awful lot of time. It's almost a works righteousness.
There's a couple of things I would say about that. I mean, I think it's really true that if you want to live the life that Christ lived, then you have to do the things that Christ did, which is to say that Christ fasted. Christ was intimately acquainted with the Word of God. Christ often withdrew to lonely places and prayed because he treasured fellowship with his Heavenly Father. And so to be what Christ was, to be an imitator of Jesus Christ in our own lives, it means that we need to do what Christ did. We have to imitate those life practices modeled by our Lord. That's what Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But then we also have to recognize that the Christian life is an engrafted life. It is not even our own life. Christ not only died for our sins, but we died with Christ. And when we die with Christ, it means that we have been crucified with Christ and we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. So we have to nurture the divine life within as we move through the tangled web of human existence. So I do think that it's important for us to recognize what it means to follow Christ, not only in doctrine, but also life. I mean, that's what Paul says to young Timothy. He says, watch your life and your doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. But ultimately, what we do is we hold, as Christians, our time, our talent, and our treasure with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. That's always the goal, to be a steward of our time, talent, and treasure, to recognize we don't even own them. As believers, we have given them to Christ, and now we follow him. And that is in whatever calling he places on our lives. Some people are called to make a lot of money and then to steward that money for the purposes of the kingdom. That's a reality. We shouldn't abandon wealth, but we should harness wealth. By abandoning wealth, it just means someone else controls it. But rather, if we've been gifted in that area, we need to use the gift that God has given to us. So if our gift is giving, we have to give according to the grace given to us. If our gift is showing mercy, we need to do that cheerfully. If our gift is teaching, we have to teach. If it is serving, we have to serve. But the idea is to use our gifts for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. Coming up to a station break, be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions.
You thought only religions have dogmas? Think again. Because wokeism has its dogmas, and these dogmas demand obedience, not merely consent. Obey or be canceled. No dissent allowed. The problem is that woke dogmas are a path straight to civilization hell. Because the dogmas of this social disease are so deadly, we've tackled them head on in an upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. The fact that even historically sane institutions are daily falling victim to this pandementia demonstrates how deceptively dangerous this mental cancer actually is. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. Make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches.
888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Why not drop us a line at CRI today? We'd love to hear from you. You can get in touch with us several ways. You can call us toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Also write to us at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or if you're on the internet, look us up at www.equip.org. And now once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Rennell next, listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Rennell.
How you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
I appreciate your show. I think it's my third time calling.
Oh.
And you touched on what I was going to ask about.
Oh, okay.
Spiritual warfare.
Yeah.
I've been going to church since my divorce almost a year now. It seemed like the people at work don't notice change in me, but my own family seemed like they're against me because of my divorce. So I was trying to figure out, is that the devil doing this around this time of the year, or is it just me being depressed about being divorced around this time of year?
Well, it may be the latter. I mean, I think one of the things that we have to recognize when we think about spiritual warfare, Rennell, is the words of Paul that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So the emphasis on spiritual warfare must always be the power of God to protect rather than the power of Satan to pillage. And that's why it's so important to learn to put on the full armor of God, or what I call the covering, so that you can stand against principalities and powers of darkness. And after you've done everything, Paul says, to stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. And that means that you come to a true valuation of things, whether it is a lie from Satan or a lie from family members or friends. If we have the belt of truth, we're able to discern the difference between truth and error, and we hold steadfastly to truth, no matter what anyone says in the culture or otherwise. The same thing is true with all pieces of the armor. We have to know what they are and how they apply to our lives. And again, that's why I wrote the book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. And if you want to hang on, I'd be happy to send you a copy of that book as my gift, and with the hopes that it will give you some peace in the midst of the storm.
Okay. Thank you, Hank.
You are welcome.
I'm going to try to donate when I can.
Well, this is just my gift. If you can donate, that's wonderful. But you hang on. I'll send it out to you.
Okay. Thank you.
Bless you, my friend. May God give you peace in the midst of the storm. Jason next, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
I really appreciate your ministry. You have a huge influence on me, and I just want to ask kind of an off-the-wall question. Did God know before he made Adam whether or not Adam was going to sin? And then since he probably did know, since he's omniscient, that he was going to sin, did he know he was going to have to die on my behalf, you know, to save me before he created Adam?
Yeah, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is a lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. So God certainly knew that. And he also knew that out of Adam's sin would come the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin. But remember, the reason God created Adam in the way that he did is because he wanted love and relationship to be genuine, not coerced, but genuine. And for love to be genuine, there has to be volition or will. Love is not true love if it is at the muzzle of a gun. It is true love when it is volitional, of the will. And so God created the potential for evil by giving Adam a freedom of choice. Adam actualized that evil by his choices.
So because he's omniscient, I totally agree with what you just said. I just wanted to say that it's fantastic that God knew he was going to die for us before he created us. I mean, I never knew I could, you know, make that logical leap. I just had to ask you. Do you think in the day of judgment that maybe the reason why God's waiting to come back is to let sin on earth play out, like, and to have all sin be done before he comes back, so he could say that there's proof that all sin is destruction, and then he'll give us examples or something like that?
Well, no, biblically, that's not what we're told. What we're told is that we live in a cursed creation, and we are sinners by nature. Therefore, until the time that Jesus comes again, sin will continue to have its hold, not only on the lives of people, but on creation itself. The effects of sin are seen in a cursed creation. When Jesus appears a second time, then the problem of sin will be fully and finally resolved. Those who are in Christ will be glorified, and those who remain in their sin will be separated from God, not only in time, but certainly in eternity. So they will be, as it were, in another dimension of God's creation, separate from those who are redeemed.
Great. Well, God bless you, sir, and praise the Lord, and thank you for your ministry.
You got it. Thank you so much, Jason. Back to the phone lines, Charles, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Charles.
Hey, thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
So my question was, I just finished reading the book Paradise Restored by David Chilton, and it brought me up to speed on something that I've been considering for a long time, which was the issue of eschatology and the theology of dominion and that sort of thing, which I suspect might be true for a long time. I just wanted more biblical evidence for that. Well, one thing that goes along with that is cessationism, and that's something that in the past I believed didn't have much biblical evidence for it, but it certainly seems to jive well with that sort of eschatology. So it's something that I'm considering. So I'm just looking for some biblical evidence for cessationism.
Yeah, well, I don't know that you can prove from the Bible that the supernatural gifts have ceased, but I do think that we can demonstrate that they're not normative. In other words, if you look at Jesus and the disciples, they were ratified through their miracles. In other words, their miracles demonstrated who they were as spokesmen for God and God incarnate himself who could do the miraculous. The same thing is true with respect to the prophets. The prophets of old were validated because what they said came to pass precisely as prophesied. Therefore, they demonstrated again in spades that they were spokesmen for the Almighty. And that's what we have now. We have an infallible repository for faith and practice. That is the Word of God. We ought to test all things in light of that and hold fast to that which is good. Now, having said all of that, it doesn't mean that God doesn't do miracles in the present. It simply means that miracles in the present aren't the norm. The norm is we all get sick and we all die of our last disease. The death rate is one per person, as has been well said, and we're all going to make it. Sin and sickness is part and parcel of this order of things. We look forward to a new order of things in which there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. So my advice is, on the basis of Scripture, you don't find that miracles have ceased, but rather that they're none normative. In fact, if they were normative, we wouldn't call them miracles.
Okay. So in the Bible, the people who were involved in these miracles, it was to show that they were anointed by God. So what about all these people nowadays who preach all these like heresies and then say, here's evidence of my anointment, there's miracles happening here? How do we address those issues?
Well, I mean, you have to test them again. Reinhard Bonnke, you have so many of these people touting resurrections, Benny Hinn, you find this on TBN. But when you actually do the research, you find something amazing. I've told this story before, but I was having dinner one night with Benny Hinn and the guy that was his chief right-hand man at the time. I think his name was Gene Polino. And while we're having dinner, Benny was talking about a new book coming out, and that book was going to chronicle, detailed document by doctors all of his many, many miracles. And there were thousands upon thousands to choose from. So I just said to him, well, okay, I can't deal with thousands and thousands, but how about sending me your best three documented cases so I can look at them? Well, he finally did. He sent me his three best documented cases. Turns out that all three of them were bogus. The only one we couldn't figure out for a time was there was a carcinogenic tumor that was supposedly healed at one of what he called at the time his miracle invasion rallies. Couldn't find it on the x-ray anymore. Well, we found out when we did the actual medical research, we found out that, yeah, it had disappeared, but it was excised by a doctor, not at his miracle invasion rally. So, you know, even with Benny Hinn, the miracles are conspicuous by their absence. But again, saying that does not mean that I'm saying that God cannot do a miracle. But if he did, it would be in spite of Benny Hinn, not because of him, because he is a person that continuously is communicating heresy. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.